loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The text that we're going to look at this morning is verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And then in connection with that, I want to read just a couple of other verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And then Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28, Jesus says, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Today we come back to our series of sermons on the Christian home and family. We started several weeks ago in Psalm 127, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And the important principle that we recognize from that verse is that the building of a Christian home is something that we're busy with as builders and especially as parents, but we must do it according to God's will as that's revealed in the Scripture. "Except the Lord build, they labor in vain that build it." After that, we went to the book of Genesis chapter 2 and we looked at God's original design for marriage, and especially that which is recorded here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, which is quoted from Genesis chapter 2, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Now today we're going to begin to look more specifically at the different roles of the different members in the family. And we want to expand on this as we go on in the series of messages, but today we're going to begin to look at the man and his position especially. We'll come back in the next sermon to his main calling, which is to love his wife. But today we want to focus especially on the position that the man has in the home as head. And what we want to see as we do that is that it's not just a position. The idea of man being head is not just a position that's assigned and given to a person, but it's a role also that he must fulfill. And so we want to look at that aspect of it this morning as well. This is important because the biblical teaching, not just on the family in general and not just on marriage, but on the role and duties of the husband and wife, is attacked and undermined in the day and age which we live. And this is a part of the cause for the confusion that you see in homes and families in our day and age. It's because God's will isn't followed with regard to the specific roles that men and women ought to fulfill in marriage. Several weeks back, we said if you want to know how something operates and how something is to work, you go back to its original design or to the operator's manual. So how do you fix something on your car, for example? You go and look at what the manufacturer designed and how they intended it. Well, it's something like that with marriage. You want joy and success in your marriage. You come to a problem in your marriage. Where do you find the solution to it? You have to go back to the scriptures, to God, the original designer and creator, and find out his purposes and his plan and his design for marriage. And that's what we have to do as well with the roles of men and women in marriage. And a Christian husband and a Christian wife should be ready to follow God's will and God's design for marriage, because he's wiser than us. He's the creator of the family. And he knows how it ought to operate. And he's specified the roles and duties of each. And it will work. It will be a blessing. It will bring fruit and honor to the name of God only when God's design is followed. Now, as we look at the role of the man in marriage, this is a time especially for men, husbands, to examine themselves. It's in the context here, the headship of the husband, of the wife submitting herself to her husband. And we're going to come back to that specific duty of the wife in several weeks. But we're not talking about that today. Today we're talking about men and their role as heads in the home. This is not a time for men to assert themselves, to say to their wife, "Well, wife, this is my role, this is my position, and this is what you'd better do." No, it's time for us to examine ourselves. There's enough that God's word is going to say to the men today that they need not look elsewhere out there in the world and see how this has fallen apart, or at their wife and her faults with regard to her calling. No, let's look first at ourselves. So this morning, let's look at this under the theme, the headship of the husband. The headship of the husband. We'll notice three things: the biblical idea, in the second place, the perfect pattern, which of course is Christ. The husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. And then the spiritual purpose: Christ is the Savior of the body. And that says something about the man in relation to his home and family. Imagine these scenarios. You have a football team that doesn't have a captain, that doesn't have a coach, and none of the players in the football team have an assigned position or role as they play the game. Or imagine this, a workplace where there isn't a boss, there isn't somebody who directs what each of the people in the workplace are supposed to do. Or imagine this, a state, a country, where there isn't a leader, there's no one at the top to govern and to enforce law. Well, what would you have? You would have a football team that wouldn't get anywhere. You'd have a business or a company that wouldn't accomplish or produce anything. And you'd have a nation in which there was chaos and anarchy. And yet this is exactly what you have in so many homes and families today. Because the headship, the role that God has given to the man, is ignored. And the result is chaos and anarchy in the home. Or imagine this. This is the figure that the Holy Spirit uses here. Imagine a body with legs and arms and the trunk, but no head. A decapitated body. That's a dead body. The head fulfills a very important role in relation to the body. The head has the brain. The head thinks and makes decisions for the body. The head has the mouth. It feeds the body so that the body is nourished. It communicates for the body. The head has eyes. It sees and is able, because of sight, to protect the different members of the body. The head has ears. It hears, and that's part of the communication, but also the protection of the body. And so much is going on inside the head that is for the sake of the whole body. and a body without a head is dead. The home has a head, and God has assigned that role of head to the husband. This is something that wives have to recognize, but it's something that men have to assume. The world today says to us that men should not be the head of the home. And it tries to scare us away from this as though there's something discriminatory in assuming this position that God has given in the home. But this is something that men must assume. It's not just a position, but it's a calling. And we want to see what that calling this morning involves. What does it mean for the husband to be the head of his wife and his family? First, it means this, that the husband is responsible for the well-being, spiritual and physical, of the home. He's responsible for the well-being, spiritual and physical, of the home. Just as Jesus, who is the head of his church, takes responsibility for the church before God. He takes total responsibility for her. The husband is responsible for the home and for the wife. Now, from the scriptures, it's clear that the man has the responsibility to care for the physical needs of his home, to provide for them. In Genesis chapter 3, God says to Adam, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat thy bread till thou return unto the ground." And God gives to the man there the duty to be the breadwinner for the family. And that, in distinction from the duty that he gives to the wife in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, to be a homemaker, one who loves her children and loves her husband. And the Bible, as you look at it, has little time for a man who is lazy in providing for his family. The scripture says that one who doesn't provide for his own family is worse than an infidel. That is, he shows by his conduct in relation to his family that he's living in unbelief, in disobedience to the will of God for him. If a man is able and if a man is healthy, then a man has this responsibility to provide for the physical needs of his family before God. And the Bible even scorns, in a sense, in a sanctified way, scorns the lazy man. It talks about him being like one who turns like a creaking door on his bed as he says, "A little more sleep, a little more slumber." A man has the responsibility, with all of his resources, to provide for his family. But the role of responsibility for his family goes beyond just meeting their physical needs. It also extends to their spiritual well-being. Being the head of the home means that the man stands before God as the spiritual representative of the home, who's responsible for the spiritual state and well-being of each of the members of that family. God will ask the man, when he stands before him on the final judgment day, "What did you do to lead your family in spiritual things and in the faith? Did you take on this responsibility? Did you read the scriptures with your family? Did you pray with your family? Did you put spiritual things first so that there was a priority on these things in the family? Did you, as the head of the home, bring your family into the church and bring them under the preaching of the gospel for their spiritual well-being and salvation? Did you see to it that your children received a Christian education so that as they grow up in the fear of the Lord?" And this is the responsibility that the man has, not just towards his family. He does, Ephesians 6, verse 4. "Ye fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But it's a responsibility that the man as head has, especially towards his wife. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 talks about Christ loving his bride, the church. And it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Husbands are to sanctify not just their children, but their wives with the word, and to take this spiritual responsibility before them. Christ, as the head of the church, meets all the needs of his people. And so the Christian husband should in relation to his wife. So first, as head, the man is provider for his home. Then as head, he must also lead his family. And this is what it means that he's head. He has the position of leadership in the home. And this is something, again, that is not just a position, but something that the man must assume, that he must be active in. This is different than the idea of leadership that you find in the world or in the workplace. Leadership doesn't mean giving orders, being the boss, getting everybody else to do things so that you're benefited by them. That's not the idea of leadership in the Scripture. Certainly, that's not the way Christ behaves as the head and leader of his church. No, the first thing that should come to our mind when we think of head and leader is servant. Because that's the way the Bible presents headship to us. The head must serve. As the head serves the body, the head of the home serves the home. Jesus teaches this in Matthew 20, verses 26 and 27, which we read together, where he says to his disciples who were clamoring for position of authority and leadership amongst themselves, Jesus says, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." If someone wants to be a leader, Jesus is saying, his concern should not be himself. His concern should not be to give orders, to get things from others for himself, to boss others around. But his concern is to meet the needs of others, to recognize and meet their needs, to have their best interests in mind, if necessary, to sacrifice anything and everything for their well-being. His own personal needs, his desires, his own interests, his own aspirations, his own time, his own money must all be sacrificed for the well-being of the others. That's the idea of being a leader and a head. In fact, this idea of servant goes even broader than this. And it belongs to the whole idea in the Scripture of being an office bearer, holding office. In Romans chapter 13, it speaks of the one who has civil authority, the government, and it says that he is the minister of God to thee for good. What's a minister? A minister is a servant. And what's it say of the one who holds office there in Romans 13? It says he's the servant of God, and he's the servant of God to thee. So he's your servant, and he's God's servant. And anyone who has a position of authority, anyone who holds some kind of office, has to recognize that he's under God and a servant to those over whom he's given the position of leadership. That's true for the husband. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 says, "The head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And you see, there you have the whole idea of the servant of the Lord. That was Christ's office. He was God's servant. And Matthew 20, verse 28 says, He came not to be ministered unto, to be served, but He came to minister, to serve, and to give Himself a ransom for many. And now it's saying about the husband, he is the servant of Christ. The head of every man is Christ. So he's a servant under Christ who shouldn't view his family, his children, and his wife to be there at his service, but he's there to serve them. That's the idea of headship. Your wife is not your servant to serve you, but you're there as a husband to serve her and to serve your home and family. And this gets at the temptation to be selfish. There's no room for selfishness in the biblical idea of headship and authority. There's no room for the man, the Christian man, as the husband and head of the home, to determine things in the home so that they serve his interests. But the man has to be selfless and sacrificial in every aspect of his life. He does all for the sake of his wife and his family. That's his number one priority. And so that's the basic idea of headship. Responsible before God to provide for the family and to do it with a heart of service for them. Now, we're not really going to understand this until we look at the way that Jesus Christ is the head of his church and the way that he serves them as the head. Again, you don't just have a position, but you have to fill that position in an active way, and the way to do that is to do it as Christ did it. When the text says in Ephesians 5, verse 23, as Christ is the head of the church. It's not saying only this, that the husband has a position in relation to his wife that Christ has in relation to the church, the same one. It's not speaking just of position, but it's speaking of action. As Christ behaves as the head of the church, so the husband is to behave as the head of his wife. And that's why it goes on to speak of husbands loving their wives in the same way that Christ loves the church. And it's important for us to see that the main duty that the scripture gives to the husband is never, husbands, rule your wives, but it's love your wife. And pattern yourself after Jesus Christ as you do that. Because the headship and the leadership that Jesus exercised was one of service. You read John chapter 13, where Jesus, the Lord and Master of the disciples, he says, "Ye call me Lord and Master," washes his disciples' feet. Because this is what the leader and the head will do for those who are in his charge. Philippians chapter 2 speaks of him making himself of no reputation and taking on himself the form of a servant and making himself subject and obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. Why? Because he had this mind in which he put others before himself and put their needs before his own. That's the kind of headship that Christ patterns for us. In Mark 10, he came not to be ministered unto, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. In Ephesians 1, we're told that he's the head over all things for the sake of his church. So why is he exalted as head? Why is he head in heaven today at God's right hand? He holds that exalted position as head over all things for his church, for her sake. As head, he still serves her and he continues to serve her. And so whatever he does for the sake of his bride. He has her best interests in mind at every point. And that's the model, the pattern, the perfect pattern that husbands should follow as heads. And so I want to point to some of the key characteristics of how Jesus exercises his headship and leadership. And it's something that you see, especially during his ministry, in his relationship to his disciples. As he lived and walked with them, he paints for us a great picture of his relationship to the church as head and leader. The first thing is this, that Jesus was the friend of his disciples. He had an intimate, understanding relationship with them. He knew them. He knew their strengths and weaknesses of each one. And he ministered to them and cared for them appropriate to what he knew about them. He didn't rule them from afar. He came down into our flesh and lived and dwelt among us. There was an intimacy. And a husband, if he's going to be a good head and leader of his wife, needs to have that kind of intimacy with his wife. God, we saw when we looked at marriage, instituted marriage for this main purpose, that the two might be one, that there be a companionship. And the husband, to be a good head, has to be first the friend of his wife. God has put the man and the woman together to share their lives with one another, to become one flesh, so much so that as you think of one, you think of the other, and you can't think of them separately. They become a unit. And the husband needs, as head, to recognize that first. In the bulletin, I quoted from Professor Engelsma's book on marriage, and he writes there about the danger of independence, an independent spirit in the man. And it's something that's visible, that you can see in society. It's not just the woman who doesn't want to submit to the man, who wants to follow her own way and be something herself, but it's the man who wants to say, I want my buddies and I want my friends and I want my circle of fun and I want my time at the bar. Well, it can come right down into the Christian home too, in that the man has so many other interests to pursue with his work and career or activities and recreation outside the home, that he's not dwelling with his wife. He's not a friend. He's not her companion. Do you share your life, men, with your wives? Do you know your wife? Do you know her concerns? Do you hear her burdens and her struggles? This is the way to be the head of your wife. Christ has given himself, so much so that he comes right down into and dwells among his church, and he becomes the merciful and faithful and sympathetic high priest who was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he's there for us to talk to. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, and it ought to be that way in the marriage relation between a husband and a wife. That puts the onus on the man, doesn't it? Are you the friend of your wife? And then second, Jesus led his disciples by teaching them. First, he led them, and he was their head, by being their friend. Second, by teaching them. And as you read the gospel accounts, you see that this was something that he did constantly. There were times when he formally taught them. It was a very formal thing. The multitudes came unto him in Matthew 5, and they sat down, and he taught them. And he preached sermons to them, Matthew 5 through 7. He You have a little snippet of what Jesus did as he taught the people. You look at John 13 through 16 and you see Jesus with his disciples teaching them in a very formal setting. But it wasn't just part of the formal setting. That should be a part of a man's leadership and teaching in the home. He's got to take headship and leadership in daily teaching his family, setting aside and setting the schedule for family worship so that his children are instructed and his wife encouraged in her work, so that they can come in prayer together before the throne of God. This has got to be a responsibility that the man takes on himself. Read again Psalm 101, which we sang a little earlier. And this man, as head of his home, takes this kind of spiritual responsibility for his family. But not just formal, Jesus taught his disciples in every aspect of his life with them. When they faced a dilemma, they came to him and he taught them. He asked them questions. He caused them to think about and evaluate situations. He was constantly busy teaching his disciples at every turn in the way. And we read this morning after the law from Deuteronomy chapter 6. What does it say about the Word of God? It says it's something that should come from the parents almost spontaneously in every aspect of their life. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Let the Word of God permeate your conversation with your children and in your home. The husband has to teach his wife and family. And to be this kind of a head and leader, he's got to be a man himself who is a student of the Word of God and who devotes himself to this spiritual exercise himself for the sake of his family. Then third, it's more than teaching, isn't it? It's also example. Jesus was the head of his disciples and the leader of his disciples by being an example to them. He didn't say to them, do as I say, but not as I do, but rather he exemplified everything that he taught them. When he taught them to pray, they saw this man prays. When he taught them humility, when he taught them love, they saw, here's a man that was humble. Here's a man that was loving. When he taught them to be servants, they looked at him and they saw, here was a man with a servant's heart. Every aspect of what he taught them was exemplified in his life. When Jesus says, follow me, he doesn't just mean walk on the same path as I do or bear the same suffering that I do, but he means look at the way I am and live that way. When the disciples wanted to know how should we live, there was the example, Jesus Christ. They looked at him and they knew. And men and husbands, this is the way it should be in your homes. Be examples to your wife and to your children. Examples of godliness. So that, again, this idea of headship isn't just a position that you have, but a role that you fill, so that it permeates every aspect of your life, your decisions, your speech, your attitudes, your responses, your reactions to things. And when you begin to see the sinful behaviors in your children that reflect yourself, that's a time for self-examination and correction. It's not that you're going to be perfect as husbands, but here's another way to be a great example to your family, and that's to confess your faults. So important in your marriage. Be the first one to admit your wrongs, to confess your faults. When you come into a conflict, to ask forgiveness. That's the role of being a head. So that example is given to the entire family. And then another important area that Jesus led his disciples as head was that he made decisions for them. And he delegated responsibilities to them and to his church. He does today. You see, the husband is responsible for everything that goes on in the home. He sets the tone. He sets the behavior. He brings organization to everything in the home. But the husband doesn't do everything in the home. That would be impossible. For one thing, he's not there all the time. And so the husband, as the head, has to make decisions and delegate responsibilities to his wife and his children in the home. And Jesus has done that with his church, hasn't he? He's left his church here on earth and assigned responsibilities in the church to the members and to the office bearers. And he does that as the head of his church. And so the husband should, as the head of his home. There need to be decisions made. The husband needs to be the decision maker, to step up to the plate and make decisions that are necessary for the affairs of the home. That doesn't mean that the wife becomes a slave to all the wishes of the husband. That's not the idea. A man takes into consideration his wife's opinions and ideas and perspective and maybe even more intimate involvement in certain situations. He takes that into account. The man gives to his wife her sphere of responsibility in the home so that she's able to make decisions herself and to act responsibly before the children in the home. A husband and wife as companions should be able to talk about these duties and these roles and decisions and together be able to come to these decisions. But the wife, the Bible says, must be subject to the will of her husband in the end. And so this husband, sensitive to his wife's concerns and opinions, will be a decision maker for the home. And the chaos and the disorder that's there in so many homes is because men will not take this responsibility before God. If a man is always his wife's follower, he cannot be the head of the home. And so these are ways that the husband is called to be the head of his wife. Men, God calls you to do this, to be the head of your wife and the head of your home, to dwell with your wife, to be understanding, to have an intimacy, to be the provider, to lead your family spiritually, to be an example to them, to make decisions, to be busy teaching them, to give direction, to take into account the concerns of your wife. But men, this is your responsibility before God, to be the head of your home. And if there's going to be a true unity in marriage, a true oneness, then the man has to fill this role. And if he's not, there can't be this unity as God has prescribed it for marriage. And this is so important, because as we've seen throughout the sermon, it has as its ultimate goal and purpose a spiritual purpose. There's a spiritual responsibility here that God gives to the man. And that comes out in the text very clearly in the last phrase of the verse where it says, this is the verse, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he," that is Christ, "is the Savior of the body." Is the man the Savior of his family as Christ is the head or the Savior of the church? Well, you look at that verse and you look at that phrase and you think, why is that thrown in there? Is it significant? Surely it's not saying the man is the Savior of his family as Christ is the Savior of his body, the church, is it? It is. Because why else would the Holy Spirit put it there? And what it's saying is this, that the man is responsible before God for the spiritual well-being of every soul in that family. Now, maybe the word Savior isn't the best way for us to think of it, because men are not saviors of their home in the same way that Christ is the Savior of His church. He becomes the sacrificial lamb who gave Himself so that His church is redeemed and made white and presented to God as a glorious bride. A man's not the savior of his wife in that sense, but the man is the spiritual protector of the home and family. And he has a great spiritual responsibility for each of the members of that family before God. And the husband ought to be impressed with that as he takes up this role as head and leader in the home. That's the analogy that's being drawn here. Just as Christ is the Savior, protector of His bride, the church, so the husband is the savior and protector of the home. There are all kinds of things that would assault the home. The devil, the world, the enemies of sin, the sinful attitudes of heart that come up and are expressed in the home, in each of the members of the home. The husband has to protect his family from those things. And this ought to really impress upon us the seriousness of this calling as heads of the home, and give us diligence and faithfulness as we seek to follow Christ in this. May He give us to be faithful disciples as heads of the home. Amen. Father, we pray for Thy blessing on our homes, especially in this way, that Thou wilt equip married men in the congregation to be good heads of their wives and of their family for the sake spiritually of our homes and families. And where we are lax in this, where we fail, give us to be ready also to be examples of repentance and resolve to follow Thy way. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.